Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
We are in the fifth week of crowd reduction sermons. And this one is probably is right up there with them. The reason why is because we're studying Genesis, and there's a foundational aspect to every part of Genesis. Everything starts in Genesis. And so in our world today, it is rejecting the foundations. And so that's why it seems like we are, but it's just one after the other, right? It's not our intentions to do that, but this is the Word of God, and we're just going to teach it. This morning, we are being introduced to the enemy. In Genesis 3:1, it says, the serpent speaks specifically to Eve. Now, who is the serpent? Specifically, it is Satan himself embodying a serpent. The serpent at that time, we don't actually know what the serpent looked like. We know that he was better looking than he is today. Let's put it that way. All right? And he had probably had legs. He probably had, obviously, he had appendages. And so that was different. But how do we know that this serpent that is speaking to Eve is Satan himself? In Revelations chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Pretty clear description telling us that the serpent, that ancient serpent, is Satan himself. Satan, I'm going to say number one, Satan is real. He is to be taken seriously based on all of Scripture. Now I'm going to read a couple passages of Scripture that just kind of back that up. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, the enemy is for real. We would like to, in America, keep him on the down low. We don't want to talk about him. We don't want to talk about anything that would be different, anything that is beyond our comprehension, anything that we can't see, test, or feel. We don't believe it's there. That's the kind of how we view Americans do it. Marcus Warner says this in his book, Understanding the Wounded Heart. He says this, most Christians live in a two-story house. The first floor is the natural world, everything that has a natural explanation and can be verified by science. Most American Christians spend the majority of their time living on this floor. In fact, the second floor really functions as more as an attic for most of them. It represents a supernatural realm. We believe in it because the Bible says it's there, but it doesn't play a very active role in our lives. We just sort of stick things up there that we don't understand and hope they don't intrude into our lives too often. Isn't that true? We really kind of live in this bottom floor. And the problem is that what's going on, whatever happens in heaven in the spiritual realm, is what happens and what happens on the earth. Now, And so I want to talk about specifically, how does this spiritual battle that starts in Genesis chapter 3, how does this work? How does it function? And how do we win? In 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 9, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Satan is real. The supernatural realm is real. Secondly is this, Satan was a created angel. Listen to Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day you were created, there were prepared, you were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." This is speaking specifically of Satan, of the devil, that he was a created guardian angel. He was in the presence of God. He viewed himself. He was absolutely magnificent and beautiful. Until he wasn't. He rebelled against God because of his desire to be like God. Pride. The very core of every sin. In Isaiah 14, 13, it says this, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." That is what caused the fall and the rebellion of Satan. And he fell, and he took with him one third of all the angels with him. So now, Scripture says in Ephesians 2:2 that he is the prince and the power of the air. In Genesis 3 and in 2 Corinthians, it calls him a deceiver. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it calls him a tempter. In Revelations 12:10, it calls him an accuser. These are all descriptions of Satan, and he's real. I'm not telling you this at all to bring glory to Satan. I'm telling you this so that now you begin to understand that there is an enemy that you are fighting against in the spiritual realm that desires to destroy you. It desires to defame the name of Jesus Christ, and it desires to ruin and destroy the very image of God that he created you in. And I hope that's real. I hope that you're getting this. Here's what Ephesians 2 says, that he has schemes, that he has strategies to do that. And I think that Genesis 3, 1 through 7, really starts to break down strategies that he uses from day one to now on how to do it. And that's what I want to go through, is I want to talk about these strategies for temptation and deception. Strategy 1, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Strategy 1, always try to get them alone. When they're alone and vulnerable, that is when you attack. I don't know about you, but the times that I feel the most attack and I struggle the most in my spiritual walk with the Lord is when I am alone, when I am bored, when I am hungry, when I am hurting, when I'm tired. Those are all times. He's like, now's the time. He loves it when you are alone. There needs to be people in your life who can look at you and I love like being in my life group, and I love like we're sitting around and we're sharing what God's doing, but also we're sharing what are the struggles. And I love when one of them will look at somebody else and say, "Listen, that sounds like a lie straight from the enemy that you're believing." We need people in our life that we are accountable enough to that can speak into us. Because why? The enemy gets us alone, he gets into our head, and pretty soon we're not thinking clearly at all. We're believing things that he's saying. This is why you should join a life group. You knew I was gonna put it in there, I had to say it. This is why you should be discipled by someone that also in your life. There needs to be those types of people in your life. You should not and cannot be alone. We were not created for to be alone. We are created to be within community. Step 1, he's going to try and get you alone. Strategy 2, lie about what God has said. That's what it says, verse 1. Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? Huh. If he has ability to twist God's words in any way, he will do it. If he has the ability to cast doubt on God's word, he will do it. That's his function. That's how he plans it. If he can get you to doubt God's word, then he can get you to doubt how good God is, that he has a perfect plan for your life. He can get you to doubt all of those things. And so his plan is to get you to not believe in who God is. In Genesis 3:3, Eve, she says to him, "But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve is trying to correct Satan. The only problem is she doesn't have it right. Now, why? Well, let me explain. We had just went through last week talking about the fact that God created man and he put him in the garden, right? And he said, "Don't eat. You shall not eat of that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So whose responsibility was it to tell Eve God's plan? Adam's should have told her, "Hey, here's what God said. Don't eat of this. But some reason or other, he must have told her, don't touch it. Now, I know what you women are thinking. Right? You're like, I knew it! It was all because men can't communicate. That's the problem. Right from the beginning. But that is a reality. She was deceived. She didn't understand it. And some commentaries say this, is that when Eve said, you shall not even touch it, that Satan reached out with his hand and he got a hold of Eve's hand and he touched the tree. And he says, you will not surely die. I don't know if that's true, but it makes sense. He twisted even that. You will not surely die. Strategy 3 is this. He will lie to you about the consequences of your sin. Have you ever seen those drug commercials? I mean, the drug commercials are like, your life is like this. And then you take the drug and you're like, everything is great now. I'm on your drug. And then at the end, it's like, and by the way, you're gonna have constant diarrhea for the rest of your life. You know what I'm saying? There's this consequence of this that they don't wanna tell you. Can you imagine if Satan looked at Eve, hey, just so you know, just before you take a bite, let me go through some stuff. Just so you know, you're gonna lose your relationship with God. And by the way, you're gonna die. And your body right now is gonna start degenerating. And by the way, your sinner's gonna enter into your children and all of mankind behind you. And you will have mosquitoes. There are so many consequences to this that it's like crazy. The list could go on and on. But what if you were to do that in your own life and you're like, here's the issue of sin in my life, whatever it might be. Maybe it's lying. Maybe you have an issue with lying. But have you ever stopped and just wrote down all the consequences of me lying? I lose the trust of people around me, and pretty soon they don't trust anything that I have to say. I mean, we could just keep going on all the consequences of sin, but it would really make us battle more if we actually realized the consequences, and he'd love to hide them from you. That's a reality. Can I say this? He absolutely does not give a flipping rip about this, about your life. He doesn't care at all about your future and the consequences that you will have from your sin. He just doesn't care. Fourth, strategy number 4. Make them believe that God doesn't want what's best for their life. Do you see that in verse 5? For God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, here's the deal. God understood. He understood this one thing, that if they didn't eat of that, their lives would actually be amazing. And the reality is this, is that God in his scriptures and his word, he has a plan and it's absolutely best for our life. But for some reason or other, the enemy wants to twist it and tell you it's not what's best. There's going to be something that's better. At the very core of our sin is this thing that's saying, if I just follow this sin, then I'll be more satisfied. More satisfied than what God has for me. It's a lie. I don't know about you, but I feel it. It's a lie. I feel every part of it. Whenever we would sin, whatever sin that we would look at in our life, we're like, man, do I feel better after it? No, I feel terrible. I feel empty. That's what he wants, to lie about how good God is, to lie about God's plan for your life. Strategy 5, lie about the reward of sin. The reward in sin, it's kind of a repeat, but there is this scenario where it says your eyes will be opened, and that's going to be good. Man, my heart, I don't know about you, my heart is longing for the lot, for when this battle is over. Are you feeling that? Do you have that desire? Man, when I look back, I'm like, that, here's the reward. You're going to have open eyes. I don't want open eyes. I don't want that. And when you look at sin, there's always this sense that there's a reward. Maybe you're considering an adultery. And there's something in your mind that thinks, well, if I just have this relationship, then I'll be fulfilled. No, you won't. It's a lie. If I just drink this substance, I'll feel better. It's a lie. You'll know it the next day. He lies about the reward. Strategy number 6, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate it. Get them to rationalize their sin. You know what I mean by rationalize it? Like, go through this process in your mind where you're like, well, it does look good. And it does look, it's good for food. I guess I can eat it. And it's going to make me more wise. I should just do it. It's a no-brainer. But the reality is, in the end, it destroys your life. And here's what it is. It is direct disobedience to God. You know, remember the story of David, right? David and Bathsheba. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and he basically brings him into his house and commits adultery with her. And then he sends her back, and he tries to hide it, and he tries to cover it up. That's what sin does. Like, we're always constantly covering. And he's trying to cover it up, and he can't cover it up. And so in the end, he's like, well, we just need to kill her husband so we can really cover this up. And God sees the whole thing. And he brings Nathan the prophet into David. And he says to him, let me tell you a little story, David. There was this wealthy man who had riches, and he had, you know, herds of sheep. And then there was this poor man. He had one sheep. And the rich man took the poor man's sheep and ate it. And David's like, that that's absolutely terrible. And he goes, you're the man. You're the one who took someone else's. And it's like he had to have that story in front of him to recognize how he had rationalized his sin away. And now he sees it plain as day, what he had done not only to Bathsheba and her husband, but also what he had done by disobeying his God. Get them to rationalize it. Strategy 7. Verse 7, or part of verse 6, says this. The tree was to be desired, make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Strategy 7, get them to take someone with them in their disobedience. Isn't that true? We have a tendency like, well, if I'm going to screw up, I'm taking somebody with me. Or if someone else did this, what do you think gossip is at the very core of this? The whole core is the enemy saying, hey, let's defame this person. Let's do this. Let's talk about this person. And by the way, I want to do it with you. The enemy loves for us to bring others along with him and disobey God. Why? Because it causes disunity. It causes more strife. It brings more people into what he's trying to do. And I am sure there are a whole lot more strategies, all right? But this is the end of the text, specifically in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7. Dave, next week, is going to talk through the consequences of sin. What happened because of this statement, because of what happened, because of what Adam had done. But I want to, right now, the whole point of this morning was for us to begin and understand how the enemy works, how he functions, what are his strategies. What are his strategies to destroy our lives and separate us from God? The question is how do we counter attack? Now let's be clear. I want us to talk through how does the enemy speak to us? The enemy, I'm going to be clear, most likely will not be speaking through your cat or your dog. Or a cow. But the enemy speaks through your thoughts. He has the ability to put a thought into your mind, which means that not every one of the thoughts that comes into your mind are yours. Not only does Satan have the ability to do this, the Holy Spirit has the ability to do this. When you teach, when you pick up the Word of God and you begin to understand it, and it comes in, you're like, man, that's amazing. I'm understanding this. Who do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit placing understanding and thoughts into your mind. And so for us to finally understand that, hey, these thoughts that I'm getting are not all from me. They could be from Satan or the Holy Spirit. I can tell you right now, it's pretty clear which one it's from most of the time. So this is why it says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we're living on the first floor, right? We're here, although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We don't wage war in the physical realm. That's why we have a tendency, we have a struggle with this. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, thoughts, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, meaning lies against God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So when we're looking at having a counter attack to the enemy, we got to understand and know the lies the enemy tells us. The way that we know the lies the enemy tells us is to know what? The truth. And how do you know the truth except for through the word of God? I want you to think back about how Jesus had impact and how he countered the enemy at every time that he would speak out loud the word of God to Satan. There were times, even when he looked at Peter, he's like, "Get behind me, Satan." Like Peter's like, "What did I say?" Right? But he is speaking verbally, and I'm going to say that. You need to speak out loud to the enemy. He doesn't hear your thoughts. He can place a thought. He can't hear your thoughts. So you need to speak verbally to the enemy. Jesus spoke to him. We should speak to him very clearly. Next, identify the lie and take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. Now, if we know it's a lie, we know that the enemy is speaking it. That means that there is a demonic being on the other side of that lie, right? He's bringing that to you. And so we are making not only the lie obedient to Christ by doing, you know, here's what we do. You hear a lie, you say, that is actually wrong. It's a lie. I denounce it. I declare it wrong. Here's the truth. Here's what God has said in his word, and I'm denouncing it. I'm resisting the devil. He will flee from you. That's what you do. And what happens is this, is that he begins to take down and destroy a stronghold. Now, let's talk about a stronghold. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a group of lies that the enemy has been speaking to you over the years in your life. It's a pathway that he takes you. Hey, remember that person? This particular way, remember how that make you feel? You know, God's not really great. And there's all kinds of pathways that he takes you on. And the whole purpose of this is to get you to a point where you sin. And most of the time, the end of a stronghold, the end of a bunch of lies is us sinning. And so what we have to do is destroy the stronghold. And what that takes is that we have to start identifying the lies. And I'm going to say this, in the beginning, if there's this big stronghold in your life, it's going to be consistent and constant where you feel like you're battling it. Because he's been doing it for years. And so you hear a lie, you denounce it, you confess to the Lord, "I am sorry that I would believe this about you." And then you speak specifically to the enemy. "Any demonic spirit connected with this thought, I command you to leave me in the name of Jesus Christ and to go where Jesus would send you." You're making it obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're going to have to keep doing that. This is not something, you realize this, we are battling to the end. He will someday destroy him and throw him into the lake of fire. But until that day, we battle here on this earth. And there are days you are tired, days I'm tired. But that's what we have to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to say this to you, and I want you to, this is the most important thing, I think, if you're going to understand anything. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have authority to speak to the enemy. if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are an open target to the enemy, and you have no authority over him. Jesus came to this earth. He realizes one thing is that when Adam took that bite of that tree, he knew that all of mankind was destined to death and eternal separation from him, and that they could do nothing of their own to fix it. And so he decided that he would send his sinless son to this earth as a little baby who would die in our place, having not sinned, having died in our place. And he had what? Victory over sin and death. And God made him the King of Kings. They said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who did he say that? That was Jesus speaking it to his disciples. He said, now you go. You make disciples. Why? Because you have authority now. Because I have sent my spirit into you if you've surrendered your life to me. And now you have authority. That means you can overcome any sin, any strong on your life, but you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it without Jesus and the power of his spirit. Would you pray with me? Some of you right now in this room, you feel like I have been the recipient of this enemy, and he has taken me down the roads, and I have felt the full consequences of my sin, and I can tell you it hurts. I'm going to tell you this, is that Jesus is offering to you. He's offering you freedom. But it comes only by receiving this free gift of salvation, by placing your trust in him, that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, that he had power over sin and death. That's what you desire. Would you pray with me in your heart, in your mind right now? Just pray this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I cannot win any battle. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have messed up my life. And I want you to come, and I want you to live in me, and I want to surrender my life to you. I confess you as Lord. Come live in me. I want to be your child, and I want you to be my king. And Lord, I would pray for those people who have done that right now, that God, that they would recognize that this most important decision of their life, that they would surrender it to you. But I also pray, Lord, for every believer who is here, Lord, who is tired. And I'm asking, God, that you would strengthen them. And I pray that, God, that they would realize that they need to battle against the enemy. And that, God, that you would begin breaking the strongholds that are in this room and these people in our lives, God, all of our lives, that God, that you would begin breaking those off. Pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.